Let's pray. Open our hearts, O Divine Spirit, to the mysteries of your word made flesh among us. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. If there's one thing I think I've learned in life, it's that wrestling with God is tough work. It's difficult to get the courage and the energy to wrestle with God. And with that in mind, I think it's sometimes too easy to forget that this little chunk of cosmic doctrine that we've just read from John's Gospel, that God so loves the world and gave God's Son, comes not just as a piece of doctrine, but as a story. It happens in the middle of a story, a risky conversation, in fact, that a guy named Nicodemus has with Jesus. And so the story goes that this man of religious power and privilege sneaks out in the middle of the night to a clandestine meeting to speak to this renegade rabbi, this Jesus, this Yeshua, who keeps challenging the religious power systems that Nicodemus is part of, who keeps having parties and turning water into wine. And so he does. He sneaks out in an act of radical trust. He goes beyond his status and his comfort. He shakes himself awake out of his warm and his comfortable bed. And he goes and he meets Jesus. And through his wrestling, albeit heartfelt and albeit respectful questions, he goes out to wrestle with God. And it's in the midst of that wrestling before today's reading that Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born from above. That's where that Moebius strip comes in there. Born of water and the Spirit, to have a second birth, he has to shed his first skin, so to speak, not unlike a snake. But speaking of snakes, they come up just as they did in that Numbers reading. Jesus says to him, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I feel like those first lines that we heard from John's Gospel today call us to look up, to not be staring down at our shoes, to not be looking down, but to look up and look forward and to move forward to wrestle with God. Look up, for your salvation draws near, as the gospeler says in Luke's gospel. But look up at what? And this is where it actually gets weird. Thank you for giving me another weird passage. Look up at that snake on a pole. Jesus takes and reminds them that the image that people would be probably most triggered by, an image which represented evil and temptation and even idolatry, that in their collective memory of their origin story was all about temptation, it's there that Jesus tells them to look up to. And it probably didn't help that as they looked back to that story that we heard in Numbers, that they were called to look up to a snake. A snake in a land of snake worshippers, or at least people who had snakes at the center of their religious vocabulary, and in a land where snake bites were deadly. But indeed, Moses takes that image, and he notes that anyone who looks on the snake will be healed. So the ancient Hebrew peoples are told to take an image of terror and of violence and of fear, and to make it one into an image of healing. From the venom is drawn the anti-venom, so to speak. That's actually Christopher's line. I have to credit him on that one from our Bible study the other night. From the venom comes the anti-venom. And of course, Christians for centuries have connected that snake on a pole, which has also become our medical symbol, interestingly, with that hated instrument of Roman state torture, that empire's electric chair, the cross. And so it was, the story as we know as it unfolds. On that cross, Jesus was indeed lifted up. A tragic and brutal part of the story that we'll hear more about in graphic detail in a few weeks on Good Friday. And like that snake in the wilderness, this is actually no moment of glorious victory. It's a moment of death. But even in that very symbol of empire, of death and of oppression, comes a new symbol, that being the cross, where through resurrection, the symbol is transformed and life flows abundantly. Just as the serpent in the wilderness, the symbols are turned upside down. God, in God's amazing love, we are led to believe, can transform our deepest fears, our deepest angers, and our deepest violence into something powerful and redemptive. And then there's the promise that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I actually think it's helpful for us to unpack the Greek a little bit here, because for some of us who grew up in the Christian tradition, this particular phrase from John 3 may be oh so familiar. And I think it's packed with power and wonder, but at the same time, I think it can become rote. It can just kind of flow over us and even kind of take on an inverse meaning than perhaps what Jesus meant. If you look at the Greek, it could be translated like this: whoever has faith in me will have the life of the age. It's interesting to me that word that we translate as believe can actually be translated as the word faith. Because I think that word faith is less about intellectual assent and more about deep and radical trust. Whoever trusts me will have the life of the age. Trust in Jesus, for this promised life envelops the very end of all our pain and sorrow. It envelops the renewal of all things in the person of Jesus, incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And I'm not saying that there isn't an element of eternity in that, even in the translation, in the life of the age. Sometimes it's translated from the Greek, the life of the age to come, or the life of the capital age, capital A age. And so there is a sense of something big and grand that's happening there. But I don't think when Jesus talks about the life of the age, he's merely talking about a promise of longevity that some people get and others don't. I think he's calling us into a life abundant for all time, which begins right now. I think he's calling us into a resurrected life that extends from this moment or that moment into the mystery of God's eternity. And so, like a snake sheds its skin, we too are called to be reborn from above, to be born of water and the Spirit. For God so loved the world. That word world in Greek, some of you will know, is actually the word cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos, the whole created order, every last molecule from here to the furthest edge of the galaxies. God loved it so much that God gave God's only Son to come and risk humanity to be one of us. How vast is that? It's unending and unceasing without borders. Oh, love, how deep, how wide, what wondrous love. But lest it seem so vast that it doesn't seem personal, we are reminded that our seemingly small concerns do matter, for they are woven into the bigger mattering. For God so loved the cosmos, every particle of that creation, and every particle in your being, the good and the bad, the broken and the whole, God loves it and came and incarnated to heal it. We'll get to the healing in a second. But first I want to ask the question, can you really imagine yourself enveloped in that love? Can you really imagine yourself enveloped and embraced deeply in the unending love and mercy and grace of God? I'm willing to bet, if I look at my own heart, that it's not an easy task for any of us to actually believe that God loves us, to actually believe that God is our lover. Jesus continues, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. And here again, I think the Greek can help us a little bit. The Greek word for saved is sozo, which in many of its uses in Scripture and in many of its implications means to make well, to heal, to restore to health. God didn't come to condemn, but God came to restore health, to make safety. God came to give the salve in salvation, the healing balm. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. I think it's interesting then that our sisters and brothers in the Eastern Church have that as their primary metaphor of what's going on at the cross. We in the West tend to talk about us being made one with God, this very interesting word, at-one-ment or atonement. And I think there's a lot of power in that, and I'm not dismissing that. But I love the lens that the Eastern Church gives us, that we are sick and weary, we've been bitten by snakes, and we need to look up and be restored to health, united once again with God. God doesn't need to be changed, but our state needs to be changed. Callistos Ware, who I understand, somebody told me the other night his real name is Tom or something like that, but you become Orthodox and you get cool names. Callistos, he's a metropolitan, an archbishop in the Eastern Church, thus encourages us to ask, not, am I saved, but have I even begun? Don't ask, am I in or out, but have I even begun? Jesus Christ came as a healer to renew humankind, to bring us wrestlers to be reunited to union with God and to live into that free will, voluntarily acting in cooperation with God's divine will. And so it is that Jesus takes our images of oppression, our proverbial snakes and our executioner's crosses, and turns them into images through the resurrection of newborn healing. He takes our places of death and turns them into images of life and hope and resurrection. I believe that Jesus takes our wrestlings with God and strengthens us for the desert journey. These wrestlings, as Matt said last week, I get to quote him now, are not to prove our love for God, but to rather prove God's love for us. Again, I ask, can we trust in Jesus' love for us? So how are you called to wrestle with God this day? How are you called to stick with the path in the wilderness and not get bored with the manna and remember that it is provision from God rather than turning back to Egypt? How are you called? How am I called? How are we called to sneak out in the middle of the night to question Jesus, to ask heartfelt, difficult questions, to wrestle, to recognize in those questions the scandal of John 3, the scandal that so many of us struggle to actually believe, that we are the beloved. Wrestling with God is tough work, but as broken people, in the wrestling comes our healing. In our engagement with the divine and human presence of Jesus, there is life. In our risky clandestine conversations with Him, there is growth. In looking up to the cross and beyond to the resurrection, and looking at Jesus as incarnated, crucified, and risen, there is life. Oh, how God so loves the cosmos. God gave Jesus and calls us to trust in Him that we may live into the fullness of the age and the age to come. So this afternoon, confident of God's unending love, let's accept this invitation to wrestle with Jesus, our lover, this day. Let us live deeply into the promise of God's love for each and every one of us, for this whole world, and indeed for the entire cosmos. O love, how deep, how wide. O love that will not let us go. Thanks be to God for this love divine, all loves excelling.